The key verse that we're going to go to is in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 to start off, but our study is in Hebrews, you know, being the first Sunday of December 2013. We're going to be sharing communion at the end of the service, and we just finished the book of Matthew last week, and we're going into the book of Hebrews, and the key verse is to make sure we are not drifting away from a walk with Jesus. That's our kind of theme for today. And so we're going to put communion at the end of the service. So as we're going through here, I want to challenge you, where's your walk with Jesus? Is your walk closer as we're nearing the completion of 2013? Is your walk with Jesus closer today? Yeah, first Sunday in December, than it was in the first Sunday of January at the beginning of 2013. And I remember back in January, a lot of us were making a commitment to go through the Word of God this year. And I'm not going to ask for raising a hand to how many are still doing that, but I would say that if you are still going through the Scriptures to the point where you're going to be done, at the end of the year, you're on a pace that you're going to be done with the Word of God, I would say that you'd be saying, yeah, Kevin, my walk with Jesus is closer today than it was at the beginning of January. If, on the other hand, you can say, well, 2013 hasn't seen much of the Word of God in my lap and open and stuff, I would say that you're drifting away. And chapter 2, verse 1 in Hebrews starts out, be careful lest you drift away. And I'm just realizing that, man, there's so much pressure to drift away from Jesus in these days. And we're going to be spending a few weeks going over this powerful book of the book of Hebrews. It's one of the hardest books. I think next to the book of Revelation, it is the hardest book to understand in the Bible. I remember when I first started reading the Bible, and I started reading Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. It was hard to understand, but there was parts of it that were like, wow, I've got to stop doing that. God wants to change my life here. He wants me to stop doing this, wants me to start doing this. I mean, the power of God was changing my life. When I got to Hebrews, it's like, I don't even know what they're talking about. Because I didn't know the Jewish history, I didn't know their law, I didn't know their ceremonial and religious sacrifice system, and the writer of Hebrews assumes all that knowledge. And so as we're going through this, we're going to kind of try and develop some of that, because otherwise it is a difficult book to understand. But when you understand it, and I just, you know, on the road trip back from California yesterday, I told Winnie, okay, now that we're on a straight road where I won't get motion sickness reading, I just want to read through the book of Hebrews again. And when you do understand it, it's just, I got done and I looked over at Winnie and I go, that is such a powerful book. It's all about Jesus. You know, it's the book of the New Testament that he's better. It keeps on saying he's better than that. He's better than the priesthood. He's better than sacrifice. He's better than the angels. Jesus is everything. And why? Because of what he's done for us. You know, we need to sit and meditate on that. And I'd encourage you, if you've gone through the whole Bible, you're going to get close to getting to Hebrews here pretty soon. And just let that knowledge of the Old Testament make you realize the power of God's salvation of your soul. It's a powerful, powerful book. And you know, Christianity is all about Jesus and what the writer of Hebrews is saying, and there's no turning back. You know, if you're into Jesus, there's no turning back to the other things the world is after. The author, to just think about what, you know, who wrote this? We don't know. We don't know who wrote it. Some people say it's Paul. I thought it's Paul, but there's strong evidence that it's not Paul. We don't know who it is, except for the fact that we know that all the Bible has been inspired through men, right? I mean, God inspires men, prophets, the Old Testament, apostle, the New Testament, to write the Word of God. So who's the real author? The real author is God. So Holy Spirit, this is the words of God trying to tell us this knowledge that we're going to gain going through there. What's the timing? It was 64 to 68 A.D., about the time Paul and Peter are being killed, about the time the temple is about to be destroyed. The temple is going to be destroyed in a few years, a couple years, if the 68 A.D., is right. Who are the recipients? It's written to the Hebrews. It's written to Jews. That doesn't mean we can't read it as Gentiles, but the Jews experienced something in those days that the Gentile church wasn't suffering. The Romans hated all Christians. They were starting to persecute all Christians. They didn't care if you were a Jew or a Gentile. They just wanted to feed you to the lions and start persecuting you because you're disrupting the kingdom. Because Christians, Jew and Gentile, refused to worship Caesar as God. That's what got Christians on the bad side of Rome. It was a demonic oppression upon the Christians. But if you were a Jewish Christian, you had another enemy, and that was your non-believing Jewish friends, because they hated the fact that you were not staying with them against the Romans, because the Jews were fighting the Romans for their own sovereignty, to hoping the Messiah would come, hoping the Romans wouldn't destroy their city. And for a Jewish Christian to say, you know what, I don't really care about the temple anymore, because Jesus is my Savior. I don't care about the sacrificial system anymore, because Jesus is my sacrifice. I don't care about the priesthood of Aaron anymore. And so you were, in a way, a traitor to the Jewish cause, and you were hated and persecuted. And if you wanted your family to invite you to Thanksgiving or Christmas, they would say, what do you have to do? If you will just come to the temple with us and worship again, we'll let you be part of the family. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, you do that, then you don't really believe. It would be today, it would be the equivalent of, the dark ages of Europe. The church morphed into, instead of being all about Jesus, it became all about the Pope. It became all about the hierarchy. It became all about the religious system. It became all about whether you venerated enough of the relics of the Catholic Church or bowed down to shrines and stuff like that. And when the Protestant Reformation came to say, no, it's about Jesus, it's about faith in Jesus Christ, you were ostracized, you were killed, you were burned at the stake. All you had to do is come back to the religious system of Rome and you would be okay. In fact, many people, just before they were getting ready to be burned, they were given the opportunity. You can recant. You can recant your opposition to the supremacy of the Pope and to these, and come back and believe in transubstantiation and we won't burn you. And the Christians, the true Christians, would say, no, go ahead and light the torch because of the supremacy of Jesus. Because Jesus is supreme. And so throughout history, the world is always wanting to get us away from the supremacy of Jesus and try to get us into some other religious system. And that's what was happening in the days of the book of Hebrews. And so, what are people going to do to avoid persecution? Well, back then, some were saying, okay, I'll go to the temple. And we're going to see that in this teaching that the writer of Hebrews was inspired by God to warn people not to go back. And that the God-man Jesus is better than angels, Moses, and Joshua. That's one of the themes of the book. And that what he accomplished for us, what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross, is better than the Levitical priesthood, the sacrifices, the covenant, the temple. And so the key verse, chapter 9, verse 24, and this is my key verse, by the way, when I read it through yesterday, this just, other people have other key verses. This is what really hit me. In chapter 9, verse 24, it says, "For Christ Jesus, after he ascended, has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So, again, the Jews of the writer of Hebrews' day were saying, wow, this temple, we've got to hold on to the temple. We can't let the Romans destroy it. This is our all in all. And what the writer is saying, oh, really? Jesus has entered in to the temple in heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father after he has accomplished for you. In a holy place, he doesn't go to a place made with human hands, which are copies. Later on in the book, he's going to say, Moses was told by God at Mount Sinai, this is how I want you to make the tabernacle. It's a pattern of what's actually up in heaven. And so then the writer of Hebrews is saying, why are you worshiping the shadow? Why are you caring about a building? It was supposed to symbolize what's happening in heaven, what's going to happen when Jesus that Jesus accomplished in heaven for us, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You might even write in there, he's basically saying, Father, here I am on behalf of fill in the blank. It says, now to appear in the presence of God for us. When Jesus accomplished his work of saving me on the cross, spiritually, he went to the Father and he goes, I am here on behalf of Kevin, who in May of 1974 is going to bow the knee to me. And I'm going to wash his sins away. And he's going to have everlasting life. It has nothing to do about a religious system here on earth. It has to do with what Jesus did when he stood before the Father in heaven on my behalf. One of the things I wanted to, as I was driving down to Southern California to Juanita's sister's house, we don't normally go that far down to the Bay Area, and we're going by, and a sign for Vallejo and Concord. My Navy ship, my ammunition ship waiting for nuke school was in Concord, and Vallejo's just real close because I remembered how close it was. And I was thinking, since the day I got saved in that movie theater in Vallejo, California, when I got done being stationed there in the nuclear power school, I've never gone back to just see that place. And so I thought, Juanita's fellowshipping with her sister tomorrow, or maybe on the way back when we're going up further north to the other family for Thanksgiving, I'm going to stop by there. So we talked about it that night. I said, I'd like to go back to my birthplace, because almost 40 years ago birthplace, and I want to go back there. And they said, where, Vallejo? Oh, no, you don't want to go Vallejo. And I said, why? And they go, they went bankrupt, and that place is crazy. Nobody goes there, and you don't know what's going to happen. There's no police, there's no this. And this is the second time this conversation's happened, because we're going to stay in a town in Oregon going south, and I call my son. He goes, oh, no, you don't want to stay there, because all their police were laid off, too. Okay, so then we changed our hotel reservations to the next town down the road. I mean, it's getting bad out there, I guess. And so I thought, okay. And that night I was going, well, okay, so I'll just go tomorrow alone while Winnie is talking with her sister. I won't take anything but my driver's license, leave my check, leave everything else, clean out the car. What can happen? I want to go there. And so then that morning I got up early because I was going to do that right after seeing a nephew off to work. And just bam, that's when I got hit with this flu that put me down for a solid day. And Lord, I wanted to go back. And for a while I was sitting there, maybe the Lord was saying, nope, you really don't want to go. I sent them to warn you. And then yesterday, driving up, I go, I was so discouraged, I couldn't see it. And so then I go, we're living with Google Earth. And I just, Google Earth went down to road view. This morning I got to see my birthplace for the first time in years, and it was cool. And I was sharing with my daughter-in-law yesterday that the reason I wanted to go is just because it was a theater. I got to see a movie about, a Billy Graham movie about Jesus that I didn't know was going to be about Billy Graham. For those that have heard this story before, you know. And so we went for it in the theater. There's a bunch of Christians there and a bunch of people going for it to get saved. And so then we're all a group, a group that just filled this whole area right here. And then they walked us out the side road of the theater to go up and take us to a room around the corner to share the four spiritual laws and to actually pray with us. But when I went forward, nobody really grabbed me. So there was Christians grabbing people that went forward, but nobody just stuck on me. And the devil was saying, what are you doing? At first it was like, nothing can stop me from going forward. But as we're going, it's like, you haven't thought about this. What are you doing? You just need this. You're doing something radical, stupid, rushing. You get away. So we're going up the sidewalk, and the Jack-in-the-Box is over there. And I was the devil was saying, just go to Jack-in-the-Box. And I was just about to go to Jack-in-the-Box. I was going to veer off. Okay, I got to think about this more. And a guy stuck his arm around me and said, you're one of the ones who went forward, right? And I go, yeah. And phew, I wasn't even planning on talking about this. I'm sorry, it's still... I want to get closer to Jesus. I want to remember these highlights in life. And I think about that guy. And what would have happened had he not, you know, put his arm around me? So I figured, I don't even know it's a theater anymore. If my nephews and in-laws and everybody are right, it's probably been blown up by some drug gang or something. But I thought, well, Jack in the Box should be there. And so Jack in the Box, Vallejo, California. Oh, yeah, I think that's it. Was on right off the main drag there on Broadway. And, you know, Googled in, and now instead of a theater, it's a ministry. Because Jack in the Box is right next to it. Now, I don't know what kind of a ministry it is, but it's, you know, it's a Christian ministry there in the theater. Hasn't been blown up. Looks like it needs a paint job. But it was just, you know, see, we need to fully appreciate that Jesus went into heaven and said, I am here for you. Put in your name. And the writer of Hebrews wants you to really sit down and ponder that more than anything else in life. That if you're saved, yeah, I'm saved. No. I am saved. A little bit of a difference, huh? The difference between, yeah, I'm saved. No, I'm saved from hell. Verse 25. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, 2,000 years ago, he has appeared to put away sin by sacrifice of himself. He's not some religious guy offering some sacrifice of an animal on the altar for us that has to keep on being done every single day because the system doesn't work. He did it once for all. It's what Jesus did for us. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ has offered once to bear the sins of many. How many? Everybody on the face of the planet ever. You die, you're judged. Jesus died in judgment for how many? Us, everybody. Everybody, only not everybody takes the benefit of that. Because people don't understand what God is offering. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and this is such a cool part. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. He took His sin on us, but He doesn't have us on anymore. He's fully dealt with sin. Now He's coming as the ruling, conquering King of the universe. For who? For the people that want Him to be. For the people that yearn for His coming. What do you yearn for? Do you yearn for the politicians to figure things out? Yearn for the United Nations to bring world peace? Yearn for Federal Reserve to somehow make money quick enough to make everybody's problems go away? I yearn for Jesus. And that's what He says to do. For those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time. It implies that if you don't eagerly wait for Him, meaning your life is yours and you still just are running your own show, He's not coming for you. He's coming for the people that want Him to come, have already made Him the Lord of their life. The book is basically saying it's all about Jesus. Let's go to chapter 1. You know, that was, I think that those three verses there, four verses, whatever, are kind of the theme. That's what it's saying throughout the book. It's all about Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And we're going to break that down a little bit, but this first chapter is dealing with a problem that the early church struggled with by false doctrines, and the non-believing Jews were really into. The non-believing Jews were really into angels. And, well, an angel told me, just like what happened, you know, in the 1800s when an angel told Joseph Smith something, and wow, that's more important and erases anything that Jesus said to his apostles in the New Testament. And people are into angels. You know what? I'm not into angels. Why? Because I'm into Jesus. Let the world be into angels. Let the world be into priests. Let the world be into, you know, all their hobbies, all their technology. Let the world be into their military hardware. Let them be into their wars. Let them be into their money. Let them be into their job. We are supposed to be into Jesus. So going to verse 1 again. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. God used in the Old Testament, he spoke to us by the prophets. He inspired prophets to write, to reveal his nature and character to us. He sits in heaven. He speaks through the prophets to let us know what he thinks about life. He spoke directly to Moses at the burning bush. He spoke at other times and in various ways. But he was always speaking through people. There wasn't the ability to know him, to see him, until Jesus came. And now we saw and held and ate with Jesus. That's what the apostles did. And now he says, that's my son. He's the exact representation of who I am. Now I'm speaking to you in him. You don't listen, you're not listening to God. You listen to him, you're listening to God. You want to listen to somebody else instead of him? Then you're in trouble. Because he's only sent Jesus. Has in these last days spoken to us by, or in the actual literal translation, or in the person of his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. Let's turn to John 1:1. We're going to just go over the three places in the Bible that clearly say that Jesus created all things that are in this universe. It's going to be familiar to those that are already discipled into the Word of God. But I wanted to review this to emphasize that the Bible is very clear. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Everybody knows, most people know that. It says that in the beginning God created. Most people would even say that they're not believers in God, they're not believers in Jesus. Who created the world, though? Well, you know, the Bible says God created the world. But the New Testament makes it very clear it was God, it was the God-man Jesus before he was born in the manger that created the world. And John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and we're going to see that the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us, so the Word is Jesus. You can actually put in the Word there, you can say Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus before the manger. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. See, it was through Jesus that everything that we're sitting on, looking at, touching, feeling through our entire life was made by this Jesus. Before He put Himself into a human body to die on the cross to make it so that we could be forgiven of sin, so we could spend eternity with the Creator of the universe. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus came into this world to be the light of the world. He said, I am the light of the world. But then it also says, but people rejected Him because they loved the darkness rather than the light. But I knew my life was dark. I was one of those people living in the darkness that's going, man, I wish I could see my way. And then somebody handed me, you know, almost 40 years ago in Vallejo, California, handed me a flashlight, said, here, it's Jesus, and you can see your way through light. And I was glad to see the light. It also shined in my eyes and said, you're a sinner. It was like, yeah. But you can be healed. God can open up your eyes. You've been walking in darkness, but He can allow you to see the light without killing you if you confess you're a sinner to God and believe and trust in Him as your Savior. And so I did. I got on my knees. I believed in God. And all of a sudden, my darkness turned to light, and I didn't care that His law called me a sinner. I knew I was a sinner. I already knew I was a sinner. I just wanted a Savior. Going to verse 10. He was in the world. Jesus was in the world. And the world was made through Him. And the world did not know Him. He came to His own, meaning the Jews. And His own did not receive Him. For the most part, the Jews did not. His apostles were all Jews. But for the most part, the nation of Israel rejected Him. Or not really the nation, the Jewish people that were living under the Roman nation rejected Him. But as many as received Him, you, me, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, which means God's salvation, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I was born of God. Born again. Not just born in the world through my mom bringing me into the world, that then became a sinner, dying sinner on his way to hell. But I was born again when all of a sudden I let the light of Jesus shine into me. As many as believe in Him, as many as trust in Him will have everlasting life. In verse 14, to make it clear that the Word is Jesus, and the Word of verse 1, the Word that's God, that created all things, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Not begotten in that that's when Jesus became a created thing. He was a created thing in the beginning. He was the Creator in the beginning. But He was the Son with the Father and with the Holy Spirit all in the creation work. But it was Jesus who spoke the creation into existence. But what happened 2,000 years ago is that Creator Jesus, through the power of the Father to conceive in the womb of the Virgin, miraculously, spiritually, allowed that Son of God to actually go into a human body that we could see, that could take our place for sin on the cross, take our judgment that we deserved upon Himself. That was when He was begotten as the God-man, Jesus. And aren't we glad He did that? Left His throne to come. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians 1:13, it says, He, God, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He, verse 15 of Colossians 1, He, the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He was sent by God so that we could see exactly who He is. His love, His compassion, His mercy, His desire to save, His desire to love those who hate Him, to lay down His life. The firstborn over all creation, for by Him, by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist or are held together. Jesus created the angels. Why do I want to worship an angel? Why do I want to care about an angel and what they're saying when Jesus is the one that created the angels, and some of them fell? One of them in particular, Satan, decided he wanted to be God, and he led a bunch of other angels to follow. And they're deceivers, they're great deceivers, and a lot of people would rather listen to an angel than to Jesus and think the authority is greater. Well, we ought to be careful, because some of them could be from the devil and deceiving us in ways that lead us astray. All things are held together by Jesus. Verse 18, and He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He, Jesus, may have preeminence, meaning above all things. For it pleased the Father that in Him, in Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. How could God says, I will not share my glory with another. God says, you shall worship me and me only shall you worship. You shall have no other gods before you. So how can the Father say, I want Jesus to have the preeminence unless Jesus is God? The Father, the Holy Spirit, Jesus are all wanting us to realize that Jesus who died on the cross is God. He is the one we can worship. We're not idolaters to worship Jesus. We are worshiping the one who saved our souls from hell. And so back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. God has spoken to us in this Creator. The Creator was here on earth and laid down his life for us. And God has spoken to us through him in the last days, spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1 all say Jesus created everything. Who, being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He got done. He finished the job, as we shared, you know, in our Matthew study. When he died on the cross, one of the last things he said, it is finished. He has finished the work of making it so that we could be saved. Sat down with the Father. And, you know, I was thinking, just, you know, he didn't hit a button saying that was easy. It wasn't easy. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that God, we're going to go rescue him. I'm going to put myself in a human body and have to be tempted as man is, yet without sin. I'm going to have to go face to face with the devil, and in a human body. I'm going to have to let these people we've created and that we love beat me and stick nails in my hands and crucify me and stick with the plan to save them to the bitter end. Not easy. But he finished it. Upholding all things, sat down at the right hand of the Father in majesty. And you know what he's saying? He's saying, let's, okay, did it. All the people that believe right now are saved. Let's wait a while, 2,000 years. Let some other people get saved. Let some other people believe and have the light of God come into their lives, save their souls. And when the time's over, when the time is complete, pull the plug, and we're going to take those souls home. Bring them everlasting life and pull them out of this crazy dark planet and allow them to experience eternal bliss with us. And, you know, I think that day that he's about ready to pull the plug, take us home, is getting close to being upon us. And we'll remember this during Communion Sunday, that what he did to purge you of sin, remember that today. And I'm going to encourage you, is there something keeping you from remembering that? If something takes all your time, all occupies all your thoughts, process, problems, in the problems, money, health, everything else, just whatever it takes, break out of it, and every day, Jesus, thank you. You saved me. You're everything to me. My health might go, but you're everything to me. My finances might go, but you're everything to me. My family might be falling apart. You're everything to me. I want to hold on to you, to your word. Having become so much better than the angels, verse 4, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Yeah, he's the Son of God. To just prove it's a problem in the church, you can read Galatians chapter 1, where Paul says, I don't care if an angel gives you another doctrine. If they teach another doctrine contrary to what I'm teaching, another gospel, let them be accursed. I don't care where it's coming from. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, it says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. Paul wrote to the Colossian church saying, I know these people that are creeping in trying to bring false doctrines are doing so by getting you to go worship angels, to listen to words of angels. And so that's what the Hebrew writer is dealing with too, because verse 5, it says, for to which of the angels did he, God, ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. God never said that to angels. God never said, oh, you're one of my sons. He didn't say that to angels. They're not his sons. You know, Jesus created the angels not to be their sons. But the Father did say, hey, Son of God, you're going to truly be in a human body someday. I'm going to call you prophetically in Psalm 2. I'm going to call you the Son. So the people will recognize you when you come. And I will be to him a father. That is what God promised David in 2 Samuel 7:14. David, you want to build a temple for me? Forget it. I'm going to build a temple for you. I'm going to give you a son, and his throne will never end. And I'm going to be to him a father. And he's going to be to me a son. God was prophesying to David that through David, years and years later, there was going to be the Son of God born in Bethlehem, Jesus, who was going to take away our sins. But, you know, the writer of Hebrews is saying, you know, these prophecies didn't go towards angels. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. So, and people have looked for where in the Bible does it say, let all the angels of God worship him. And the answer to that is in the Septuagint version of Deuteronomy 32:43, and in the Dead Sea Scrolls of Psalm 97:7, it says that. And, you know, can't get into it. Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Hebrew manuscripts that were in Egypt about 100 and some years, almost two. It started about 200 years before Jesus comes, was finished about 130, and it was 70 Hebrew scholars that King Ptolemy II, a king of Egypt, said, hey, the Greeks have brought the Greek language to the culture, and a lot of people don't speak Hebrew anymore. They can't read a Hebrew Bible, so we want them to have a Greek Bible. So he got some scholars and said, translate the Hebrew manuscripts into Greek. We have copies of the Septuagint, ancient text, and it's in there. And that's what the writer of Hebrews uses, is the Septuagint text. We can tell because of things like this. And the angel said to verse 7, and the angels, he says, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. That's Psalm 104. So, you know, Jesus gets to be declared the Son of God. But to angels, he goes, you guys are ministers. You guys minister. But they're not the Son. Verse 8, but to the Son, to Jesus, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Psalm 45, 6 and 7. Jesus gets to rule forever. Angels don't. They're just ministers. The good angels are ministers. The other ones are destroyers. The bad angels, the fallen angels of Satan. Verse 9, you, God, and he also goes on to say this, that the scriptures say this in Psalm 45, 7, you, God, meaning God, have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, Jesus, your God, the Father, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Psalm 45, 7. So, declaring the deity of Jesus Christ. And you, Lord Jesus, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands, the deity of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, they will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. Everything in this world is going to burn up. You know, it's, you know, it's a good time of year to remember that. You know, Thanksgiving, Black Friday, Black Thursday now, Black Thursday, Black Friday. Next year it's going to be Black Wednesday, Black Thursday, Black Friday. You know, what the Bible wants us to realize, and God help me to keep this in my mind so much more than I do, is this term that's been around since Christians have been around. It's all going to burn. It is all going to burn. Do you realize that every single thing that is so precious to people today, it's all going to be, even in a short period of time, forget when Jesus comes back and burns this place up. Forget that. In a few years, where is it? It's all in a junkyard somewhere. Every bit of it. And it's not going to mean a thing. It's not going to mean a thing to you in eternity. Nothing is going to mean a thing to you in eternity. You know. Too bad the guy, I'm one that got the big screen TV walking home with his family to take it to him, and he gets stabbed or shot, I can't remember what it was, for his TV and all the other mayhem that happens. See, and now it doesn't mean anything to him that he scored on the Black Friday deal. It means nothing. It's all going to go away. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell us too. The Bible makes it very clear, Jesus is forever, created everything, was there in the beginning, he's going to have a throne forever, with those that want him to be their Lord forever and ever and ever, and everything else gets destroyed. So we ought to think about that. and not put so much. We're deceived. I'm easily deceived. Maybe not you. I'm easily deceived into allowing the things of this world to give me more of an attachment to my thinking, working time than they should. And actually, when I was down, with family and everything, a couple times I just walked out into the almond orchards, just realizing how miraculous it is that trees give us almonds, and just looking around at the creation and just having that quiet time with Jesus and just talking. God forgive me that I'm not more thankful for you in just everything I'm doing, everything I'm thinking. And God, and I was actually thinking for you, for me as a pastor, how to lead you, just realizing that the technology, the TVs, the phones, the everything else, I was realizing we have to be the last generation. There's no way for us to survive. Increasingly every year, this stuff is just so much consuming. People don't have time to talk to each other, let alone to God. We don't have time to learn and talk with one another, let alone to pick up a Bible. Ask yourself the question, when did your family find you just sitting down with your Bible and saying, God, I want to just cozy with you and just fellowship with you today. Not without, I don't have to have my phone here. Oh, it beeps. Okay. Now that's more important, or this or this or this. Wouldn't you admit it's probably pretty rare? And this isn't a condemnation thing. It's a devil thing. It's what the devil is doing to us and what the writer of Hebrews is saying. If Jesus is so important that he did all these things, he's sitting, he's coming, everything else is going to get wiped away, then let's not drift. Let's try and keep from being sucked up into this world cesspool funnel that's just, whirlpool that's taken us right to the pit. And let's try and swim out of that and just spend a little bit of time getting our minds into Jesus. Isaiah 34, 2 through 4 says the world's going to burn up. 2 Peter chapter 3, 10 through 13 is going to say it's going to blow up. Everything that's so important to us now is not going to matter here in a short period of time when we die. Which, they had the Fast and Furious movie on at the family, and, watch that. That guy, one of the guys died. One of the star, I can't remember his name, but I was sitting there thinking, they're all into cars. The movie ends with, got this fancy car, life's good, got a fancy car. And I'm just thinking, what an emptiness there, and how many people are just going to be into cars because of this? And now one of them is dead. He got in a car wreck yesterday. Wasn't driving, somebody else. Yeah, look at my fancy car. Yeah, well, now it doesn't matter. And the, tens of millions of dollars he made, probably more than that, being such an actor of such a successful franchise of movies and stuff, nothing that you shake our heads. Nothing matters. But what? Jesus. Nothing. And so let's try and shake the cobwebs off and realize we're all going to die. And it was Jesus that got us into heaven if we believe in him. And if we don't believe in him, we're going to think, what in the world was I doing? Messing with cars or this or that or whatever else. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Nobody didn't say that to angels. God the Father said that in Psalm 110. He says, okay, Jesus, come on up here, sit here until we're done. And I'm going to make all your enemies your footstool. And then we're going to set up the eternal heaven after we destroy everything on the earth. Of everything that's rejected the light. Are they angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Yeah, that's right. God sent angels to us to help minister to us in this world. This verse is where we get the idea of guardian angels in the Bible. And some people complain, I want a new angel. my angel's not doing their job. But that's what they're sent to do, is to minister to those who are inheriting everlasting life. Yep. So it's all supposed to be about Jesus. Imagine a baseball game where This is what he's saying. Angels are nothing. They're just ministers. Why do you guys, get into angels? So next time you're talking to somebody, it's all in angels. Have pictures of angels, statues of angels, worships angels. Say, you know what? To me, that's just like after a pitcher pitches a perfect game, that what would happen if the crowd went down and said, "Bat boy, you did such a good job." Picking up the bats, getting those foul balls. You did. Can I have your autograph? What do you think the pitcher would think about you? Guy's nuts. That's what Jesus thinks about us worshiping angels. You're nuts. You're not coming home with me. You don't figure it out. I went to the cross for you, and you want an angel's autograph? In fact, I did a Google search. Books on angels, just quotation marks. Books on, or not quotation marks, but I searched books on angels. 280 million. Books on Jesus. Praise God, he won. Jesus won. But it's 382. There, more than half, angels gets more than half, 280 compared to 382 for Jesus. Now, again, that's not a very scientific, check. But I bet you the writer of Hebrews would be shocked to come to our day and realize that it's 280 to 380 angels to Jesus. Wouldn't you? I mean, it should be. If we listen to the writer, if God-fearing people ruled, it wouldn't be all about angels. Chapter 2, verse 1, because we're going to just do this verse as a closing thought here. It says, "Therefore we must." And he doesn't say, "Therefore I suggest." If Jesus is it, he's so much better. "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed." Give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Give earnest heed to what we've heard. From who? What's chapter 1? Who is God speaking to us through? Jesus. We ought to pay better attention to what Jesus has said, lest we drift away. Drift away from what? From Jesus. Ask yourself, are you drifting? Going back to the question, are you closer this year, end of the year, than you were at the beginning of the year? It's all up to you. Jesus wants to be as close to you as he was at the beginning. He wants to be closer. Every day he's saying to us, "I want to be close to you." And it's up to us where we say, no time. Or just a little bit of time. Or, "Jesus, I want to be close to you. I know I'm going to have to sacrifice some of this stuff in the world to be able to have that time with you, but I want to be with you." It's not unlike a parent. This is, I picked this up from parentdish.com. "Dear Advice Mama, I have a 17-year-old daughter, and I sometimes feel like we're drifting apart. We used to be close, but not so much now. Is this just a part of growing up? Do I just give her the space she needs?" It's a mother about a daughter. All of us as parents have seen our children drift away from the relationship we had. I mean, we were really, really close when they needed their diapers changed all the time. We were close. And they were glad we were close. They cried when we weren't close enough, or we waited too long to be close. And then later on, and all of a sudden, it's cool. I love for you to have friends. Yeah, friends are part of life. And then what? And you realize, wow, I wish they didn't have their friends. I wish I remember those times. We used to just sit down. Don't we all experience that? But yet it's required. For us, it's required. Our children grow up. They get their own life. That's what the Bible tells them to do. A man will leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife. And, they're going to go have their own family. It's required. But with God, it doesn't have to be that way. And I bet you God is sitting there saying, "I remember when we're close. But we get some friends. We get some other things. And everything is more important." So how do we stay close? This is my encouragement today during communion. And this is our line. Make like a sea otter. how do sea otters keep from drifting away? And this comes from factualfacts.com about sea otters, January 24, 2013. There are a lot of different interesting sea otter facts, but the most talked about is how sea otters hold hands when they sleep. So why do they do this? Did you know that? Sea otters, they flop on their back, hold hands. Why? Sea otters will often float in groups called rafts while they eat, rest, and sleep. A raft of otters can be anything from two otters to hundreds. And while they are rafting, it is well known that they will all hold hands to stay together in the group. Also, the sea otter will use sea plants that grow from the ocean floor, which they will wrap themselves up in, which helps keep them from drifting away. So, how do they keep from, you go to sleep on the water, I don't care if the river or what, the tides are all, you're in the same water, you'd think you'd all stay together, right? What would happen if they let go? Drifting is an imperceptible motion. You just drift. And all of a sudden you wake up and you go, oh, geez, we are way over there. Yeah, you let go of my hand. And the devil, what he does is he puts something we want just out of reach. Jesus, I'll be back. Just a second. Come on. We go and we reach that thing the devil wants to get. We had to let go of Jesus. I'll be back. Yeah, sometimes. Sometimes not. Sometimes after much heartache, after going over a waterfall or something else. And like it says, if they're in heavy waters, they wrap themselves with sea. Oh, I don't want to go anywhere. So they all hunker down. Later on, the writer of Hebrews is going to say that Jesus is our anchor. That we wrap ourselves in Jesus in heavy waters and we stay with Him. It is Jesus that saved us. Nothing should have our affections more than Him. And so, and again, I have godly affections for my wife. I mean, God tells me to love my wife, have affections to her. Paul says, if you stay single, it's all for Jesus. You get married, it's Jesus and your wife. But, same thing with children and everything else. We have other affections that God has ordained in our life here. But are we letting unnecessary things come in and steal our affections? If they are, it'll ruin your family. Because it's Jesus is the glue of the family. See, if you let go, your little mat might move, but the Jesus mat is moving away. And all of a sudden you'll find your whole family. Yeah, they're rafting together, but they're rafting away from Jesus. And to be rafting away from Jesus is to be going through very difficult troubles, because Jesus doesn't take us over the rocks of the rapids that are going to kill you. He's going to keep you in a safe harbor. And so nothing is to have our affections more than Him. And if you've drifted by grabbing onto something, my encouragement communion time is that the Lord's convicting you and just, God, I want to let it go. As much as my flesh loves it, my pride of life, my lust of the eyes, my lust of the flesh, loves whatever has distracted me, and I'm putting my attention to it, and you have all the good reasons to put your attention to it, but I know I've lost my first love with Jesus as a result. I'm begging you and begging myself, just let it go. Go cling back to Jesus. You'll be so much, you'll be so glad you did. You'll just be so glad. And, just our fellowship together, just us gathering together, we're making like sea otters. Spiritually, we're kind of like, why are you here? I just want to hold your hand. Because I know you're wanting to hold Jesus' hand, and I'm wanting to hold Jesus' hand. And, Jesus is in the middle. I mean, I can't write, just touch Jesus. But, we're all holding together. We all want to be with Jesus. If in the way you're treating others, your walk with, reading His Word, praying with Him is suffering, then just repent of it today. Just say, God, I'm done. I want to repent of that that's taken away my time with You. And let's make 2014 a better year. Amen. It's just around the corner. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you've never grabbed His hand, you don't know what it is to be born again and saved, then we encourage you to do so. Because if you're not saved, then you're not going to be part of our little huddle, our little sea otter huddle, where we're going to remember what Jesus did. The bread is remembering that Jesus offered up His body on the cross for us. The juice is remembering that Jesus shed His blood for us. And we do that because we believe in Him. We trust Him. We know He's our Savior. We know He's coming back to get us. If you don't believe that, then don't join with us. It's okay, we're not going to judge you or anything, but it's better to be in your seat instead of just doing what we're going to do. But I'm going to just pray in a minute, and you could join. You could say the sinner's prayer, and you could get born again right now. Just confess to God you want to be saved, and then you can join. And this could be the first time where you're confessing and standing up, that you're confessing you want Jesus to be your Savior. You receive the gift of everlasting life. And then for all of us, let's take the bread and the cup, and then we'll return to our seats. The worship team's going to come while we're praying. They're going to be coming up, and then while we're grabbing the bread and the juice, they'll be worshiping God with us. And then sit down in your seats, and we'll take the bread and juice together before we close our service today. So let's pray. Father, I just pray that for all of us living in this crazy world, Lord, where the things of technology and everything are just so there to cause us, to help the world, just cause us to drift away. And Father, in this time, I pray that You would help Your saints, God, to just let go of the things that are distracting them. For anybody here that's wanting to just trust in You, Lord, that they would just follow in this prayer of, God, I'm a sinner, and I know I've sinned, and I don't deserve to be in heaven with You. I deserve to be separated from You, and God, I know that You did send Jesus miraculously. The Creator became a man and then willingly gave up His life on the cross so that He would take my punishment upon Himself and allow me to be forgiven by His grace towards me, His love for me. And God, I stand in awe that You would so love me to do such an awesome thing. And God, I want You to be my Savior. I want to receive Your gift of life. I want to turn away from sin. I want to stop rejecting You and to repent, to turn away from a life of rebellion to a life of obedience. Lord, I pray that You would change my heart and make me into an obedient child of Yours, Lord. And I just yearn for the day that You take me home. In Jesus' name, amen. So as the worship team leads us, please come on up and grab a piece of bread and juice, and then we'll take it together when we're all done.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a Lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, You rescue the souls of men. Wonderful, Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a Lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, You rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit, we long to embrace.
Kind of crazy, you know, all men's hearts hunger for what only Jesus can give. And most people spend their whole life, they hunger, they keep looking for what is it that I need to get satisfied. They look for everything but Jesus. And for those of us that are saved, we're so glad that we stopped looking for it in other places and we found Jesus, because as soon as we took of Jesus, Jesus says, unless you take of me, you cannot have life. And his disciples didn't understand. Unless you eat my body, drink my flesh, you have no part of me. And what are you saying? Jesus was saying, I've got to be your sustenance. I've got to be what keeps you alive in your mind. And that's it for us crazy Christians. We know it's Jesus that is keeping us alive forever, not just for this life, but forever and ever. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you didn't start over on some other planet and leave us just to burn up someday. God, we didn't deserve it. But your love for us is so amazing, Lord, and now I just pray for, again, as we take this bread, remember what Jesus did as the God-man, creator of the universe, poured in a human body to allow his body to suffer on our behalf. That, Lord, we would let it burn home that now his power is living in us by the Spirit, wanting to let us experience dying to ourselves in the same way, so that others can be ministered to. God, help us to do that as we take this bread. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to find in the book of Hebrews that it's the verse in Hebrews that says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And how Jesus' blood is better than the blood of sheep and goats. Sheep and goat blood had to be spilled all day long, every day. And it never totally took away sin. Jesus' blood shed once for all, never to be shed again. And it covers and has been insufficient for all of eternity for all who believe and trust in him. Father, we thank you for that. Just the way you laid out the whole word to point to your son dying on that cross that day for his the spear piercing his side to pour out blood and water and to cleanse, spiritually cleanse all those who would believe and trust that he was their Savior. From the centurion at the cross to the vilest offender through history who has bowed the knee to you. And God, we just so thank you that that blood cleanses all sin, and that, Lord, you'd help us to walk in that newness of life of knowing we are forgiven and under no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the cup. Hold on to your cup and somebody will come and grab it or pass the basket through as the worship team closes in a worship song. Let's stand and worship this.
Above all the earth.
Make that not just our prayerful worship to Him, but in mind and deed also, and because He's worthy to be praised and exalted. He's done it all for us. God bless you. Keep you in His care this week. In Jesus' name.